Okay, so there you go. That's what we're going to talk about here in the next few weeks, and excited about that. Hey, I have hope. Two more days, no more political ads, and that's for two more days. Anybody excited about that? Holy smokes. One time it didn't pay to live in Ohio for sure, you know? Oh my gosh. The candidates obviously had more money to spend this year. What do you think? Have you seen that YouTube video of the little girl crying, "I'm tired of the ads," you know? Yeah. By the way, we had someone who blessed us with leaving flyers on all the cars this morning about where you should vote. And we just want you to know that wasn't Southbrook that left those flyers out there. Okay. We didn't do that. And there's a whole deal. It was a reminder to me that I need to teach why we are the way we are with regard to biblical issues. No problem speaking about them, but we're not going to tell you how to vote. We're just not going to do that. There's a lot of reasons for that. Big one is our mission. And so just want to give you a heads up on that. But we do have a thing that we're sending out this week. Take a look at PS, because there's a really good article written by a colleague of ours, Ben Kacharias in Maryland, on just the way a Christ follower should approach voting. So make sure you take a look at PS. I think Laura told me she posted that this morning. So take a look at that. And two more days. No more political ads. That's so awesome. Take out your program, okay? Take out your program. You're going to need that. If you have a pen, you'd be good if you had one of those. And today we're starting this series called House Money, if you haven't noticed. And the whole idea is that is if you understand truth about this, that we're all playing with house money. And this is the story that Jesus told in Matthew 25 that makes this very clear. And I'm going to read a couple verses and ask you to do something while the offering on this Thanksgiving month, first weekend, while it's being taken up. You'll see why in a moment. So start with me. Jesus is talking about this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is how God's kingdom operates. This is how it looks when someone is living within his rule. That's what the word kingdom of heaven means, or the phrase, okay? So verse 14, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants." The little word there is doulos, slaves. "His servants, and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." Now stop right there, because I want you to see that this story we're going to study begins with grace. Here are these below minimum wage servants, and their master comes to them with a profit sharing plan. And he's going to involve them in this profit sharing plan. Now, to give you a bit of the scale here, a talent is how this is usually translated. And I like the translation to each he gave, you know, 1 5 talents and to another 2 talent and another 1 talent. The talent was the largest accounting measurement in Greek culture in that day. Okay, it was the largest, just like a dollar is 1,000 or 100 pennies. A talent was 10,000 denarii. A denarius was what about the average person made one day. So 1 talent would be 10,000 of those. So put it this way. Here are these below minimum wage servants, okay? No economic means whatsoever. Let's say that the average salary in here right now is $50,000 a year. That's about $1,000 a week. It's about $200 a day. So multiply that times 10,000. And just the 1 talent guy got $2 million. So this is the equivalent. These guys just won the lottery. The house just said, here is $1 million, or $2 million. Here is $10 million to do with whatever you want. Because the master doesn't even give any directions. He entrusts them with his wealth. These minimum wage deserve nothing servants have just won the lottery. Now here's what I want you to do. Here's the first question this story begs. This question begs to be asked with this story. What have you been given? What have you been given? And what I want you to do right now is just do a little bit of a gratitude inventory, a Thanksgiving inventory. And I want you to take your pen and your paper, and while the team is, they're going to pass out the bags right now. While we're doing this act of grace, that's what offering is. It's an act of grace. I've been given what I didn't deserve. I was in Ecuador a couple weeks ago, I mentioned, and every time I'm in the third world, I'm reminded of the fact that I didn't ask to be born in the United States of America in 1961 in the most prosperous era of the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. I didn't ask for that. I didn't earn that. I could have just as easily been born in those poor Andes mountain regions I was in last week where people are barely living. And so what I want you to do right now is I'm going to be quiet for a minute. And if you don't have a pen, that's okay. Just bow your head and just start thanking God for the things you have been given. You were born in the United States. Your parents, your education. If you're here today, you have some level of health that allowed you to be here today. If you're on welfare here today, you're in the upper 3% of the wealth in the world. I mean, it's a stunning reality. If you drove here today, the average transportation is a bicycle in this world. I mean, we are the servants in this story. So let's get quiet for a minute and write it down if you can. But if not, bow your head and just start listing the things that God's given you. And then I'll start talking again in a minute. Okay, so I hope you did that. If you're here today, we want you to know that you're also a recipient of this amazing grace that says your sins can be forgiven. The big stuff has been taken care of. You're free to love now because there's nothing you can add onto your resume that will replace your sins being forgiven. It's nothing. So you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the scriptures. I mean, most of the world would die to have as many copies of the Bible and commentaries and CDs and Christian radio stations. I mean, we're just so blessed. And I hope you got a chance to just say thank you, God, for what you've been given, because you are in this story. You are in this story that we're going to study the next 4 weeks. Pick up with me at verse 16. The man who had received 5 talents or 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. He invested in Apple in 1983. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now listen to this. The reason we are not extravagantly generous individuals in this country, and by the way, we're not. As a nation as a whole, we tend to be as generous as anybody ever in the history of the world. But as individuals, we are not generous. The average generosity factor in the American household is between 1 and 2%, which is atrocious. It's atrocious, okay? And so we say, well, people are greedy. No, they're not. That's not the main reason. More of it is because we're fearful. We're afraid. And this guy did just that. After a long time, the master, verse 19, of those servants returned, settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags, 5 talents, brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Now look at this, because we're going to learn this over and over. This is not so much about the master just growing his money with his servants. He is as interested in growing his servants with his money. The number 2 spiritual growth tool you have in your life, without question, next to your Bible, is your money. It's the number 2 spiritual growth tool you have is your financial picture. You know why? Because our money in America allows us to be our own little gods. We even use the phrase independent wealth. And so what you do with your money, Jesus said, this is a determining factor. And those who have been faithful with this are entrusted with more responsibility. And then look what he says. Come and share your master's drudgery. Is that what it says? That is not what it says. He says, come and share your master's happiness. I want you to know something, Southbrookers. This is an invitation to happiness. This is not an invitation to, oh, now they're doing the giving talk and I got to be unhappy because I'm giving away my money for Jesus, you know. I'll do it because I'm a Christian after all. And, you know, a part of being a Christian is being miserable. So I'll just do that. You know, and that's really the way, let's be honest, that's the way we think about this. And I cannot tell you how much this is an invitation. Anybody here interested in being happy? Just by chance, anybody here interested in being happy? And this is an invitation to our Master's happiness. The most joyful being in the universe is God Himself. He is perpetual joy and love, and this is an invitation into that. And you need to know that you know, I one of the things I love to do is probably my main hobby is I have this whole memorabilia collection in my basement. And a lot of what I do, my creative side comes out, and I do these sculptures and stuff of my sports heroes and everything. Well, it's a collection, and I'm telling you, it would win awards. I mean, my thing, it would win awards. If they ever give useless awards for greatest memorabilia collection, mine would win awards. And that's okay. But getting interested in this again has taught me that the stuff that touches the fingers can't touch the soul. So it's okay to enjoy it, but it's been a really good, cool thing. It reminded me when I was a little kid and I'd get a new toy and I would think, this is going to make me happy. And then remember that feeling when it wore off? Remember that feeling? It was like, wore off, and you go, eh. And this has been really been cool. I started this 3 years ago, and then I got this idea. I decided to make a sculpture of a guy that I was just so appreciative for in my life. His name was Steve Martin. In 1971, he was first-team All-State basketball player at the high school that I would eventually go to. I was 10 years old, and Steve was just—I just looked up to him, man. I just looked up to him, and he got cancer right after high school, and he got it in remission. When I got to high school, he was still playing. He kind of took me under his wing, and he was just good to me. And then 2 years ago, he died of cancer, and I didn't know about it. I didn't know that he died. He lives in my hometown now, and I didn't know, and I was really sorry about that. But I made a sculpture of Steve in his uniform in his senior year, and I gave that to his mom, Billy. Her name is Billy Martin, ironically. That means more to me than all that other stuff. You know why? Because somebody said this one time, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Didn't somebody say that one time? Who said that? Jesus said that. The greatest financial consultant of all time, who knows what stuff can and cannot do. You can enjoy the stuff in your basement, but it just won't touch your soul. He said it is more blessed when you're generous than when you receive stuff. And he says, here's this invitation to come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22, the man with two bags of gold came also. You entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was greedy. Is that what it says? No. I was afraid. Because fear can shut you down in generosity and your finances as much as greed can. And I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have, even what they have will be taken from them. You can't keep it anyway. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I taught on that. On that idiom a few months ago, the weeping and gnashing of teeth is a picture of regret. You know, it's what we do when we forget something. Ooh. And so this picture Jesus paints of people who didn't trust the master enough to say, you know what? It's not mine anyway. I was just a servant. I didn't ask to be given that $2 million, that $10 million. It's my master's money. He's entrusted to me. I'm playing with house money. I can't really lose, and I can't really gain anything of any substance except that which honors my master. So, hey, this is pretty cool. He missed out on that. He missed out on that. Now, let's be honest. If we would have told this story, this is a fascinating story, but if we would have told this story, it would have been different in at least two ways. First of all, we would not have distributed the bags of gold, the talents, unequally, would we? Because we're taught, always be fair, right, in this country. So First of all, we would not have distributed these unequally. If we had 8 talents to give, we would not have given 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. We would have given the first one 2, the second one 2, the third one 2, and then, or the first one 3, then the second one 3, and then the third one 2, and then said, well, the government should give that other person 1 free. Because after all, we are all created equal, right? And so we use that to say everything should always be fair. Well, just a minute here. We are all equal in terms of value. All men are created equal in terms of value. But we are not created equal in terms of abilities, in terms of intelligence, in terms of physique. We're not created equal. And so the idea Jesus says here is, first of all, let's be realistic. Some people have 5 times as much talent as other people. Some people do. It is just the way it is. This afternoon, I'll sit down and watch a football game. Those people, I don't know if you've ever been club close to an NFL football game. I didn't have that talent, okay? They are freaks of nature. That's what they are. I mean, it's just crazy. And so Jesus is communicating here. First of all, this whole idea of that we all should have equal talent and ability, that's just not reality. But the second way we would not have told this story where the underdog is the loser. Because in America, we're taught the underdog, that's who we love. We love it. There's no way we would have had the one talent man fail. Because we love it when Rocky Balboa knocks out Apollo Creed and Seabiscuit beats the field and the U.S. hockey team beats the Russians. When the Browns beat anybody, we love that. I mean, we love the underdog, right? So there's no, because to us, the underdog, we can identify. Most of us can identify with the underdog. So what's Jesus trying to communicate here? He's trying to communicate this, I believe. The main thing's about risk. But the subtext here is this. Do you know that everything you have was graciously given to you on loan, entrusted to you by the Master? If you're a one talent person with one talent assets, don't compare yourself to 5 talent people and 5 talent assets. Don't do it. That's what we do in our country. We never compare ourselves to people who have less than us. We always compare ourselves to people who have more. Don't do it. And you're going to be called into account for how you manage that which you didn't own. It was house money given to you by the Master to honor Him. And that's the deal. And so this is the first thing we want to learn in this series. It is so liberating when you accept someday God is the owner and you are the manager. And that is it. You actually own nothing. Now, I know that goes contrary to American values, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Look at these words. Psalm 24:1 puts it well. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it. Psalm 50, verse 1, starts at verse 1. Look at this. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. And this is what he says in verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. So, actually, in theology, this is called the principle of non-contingency. Is this the circle of the universes? And God is always outside that circle. You say, okay, who gave birth to God? God did. God is the first cause of everything. He is the first cause that led to this cause, that led to this cause. God is the non-contingent. He doesn't need anything or anyone. He is the master. He owns all the bags of gold. And you and I are managers of everything this non-contingent being who exists outside the circle in one sense puts inside that circle. So I say, my car. Anybody ever use that phrase? My car? It's not really my car. Because 10 or 15 years from now, every bit of that plastic and metal and rubber is going to be taken to some dump somewhere, and then they're going to take this big machine that compacts it into about 4 cubic foot box, and then they're going to take that and they're going to put it into a hot furnace. It melts it down and it's going to be sent someplace where it gets refed, and then it's someone else's headache. It's not really my car. I have it on loan for a while. I say my house, and I think with 180 more payments, it'll be my house. Right? You think that. But it's not your house. It's not really your house. You're going to occupy it for a while. But I envision 100 years from now, my great-grandchildren will come back to the thriving metropolis of Dayton, Ohio, the center of the universe, and they'll come back here and they'll say, see where that shopping mall is? That's where great-grandpa Chuck used to live. You know? 100 years from now, it's not my house. It's temporarily mine to manage. But it's not my house. We even say that, my children. We use that phrase, my children. But in reality, nobody has a right to children. You don't own your children. Matter of fact, look at this Psalm 127, verse 3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a gift from Him. Anyone who has children, whether through adoption or through birth, it's a gift. It's just what God chooses. You didn't do anything where God said, oh, they deserve this. And I am going to give these kids to them. And no, they are temporarily on loan from God. Now, when our kids are little, we think they're ours because we have the illusion of control when they're little. But then there comes that day when we wake up, every parent reaches that day where they go, they're not mine. All right? They are not mine. And again, this is so liberating when you understand this. It's the first principle being liberated about all your resources, including your kids. It's a great thing when you can say someday, Lord, those kids of yours, what are you going to do about them? Right? They're not yours. I say my body. I say my body. It's my body. I can do my body what I want with it. Well, you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It's really not even your body. It is a temporary case. The Bible even uses the phrase the tent. It's like a tent that you occupy, very fragile, for a little while. Even the Bible says, while we're in it, we groan, waiting to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. But you know what? In a very short time, my body, your body, is going to break down. It's not going to work anymore. And from dust we came, and what? To dust we shall return. We are dust bunnies, is all we are. Our bodies are dust bunnies. Someday, they're going to be in the ground, returning from whence they came, and it's not my body. It's not my body. It's just temporarily a very short time given to me by God to use. Everything we have is a trust. That's everything we have is a trust. We are given this to steward ultimately for the master's plan, for the master's glory and for his honor. Now, guys like the rich fool in Luke 12 didn't understand this. They didn't understand this. Look at these words. The ground of a certain rich man, Jesus told this story, produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Are you getting the message here? And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Do you see how many times I, me, my occurred in there? It's mine. And God said, no, it's not. No, it's not. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the day you understand this, there is a great freedom in it. When you realize I'm playing with house money. The master's entrusted this to me. So I have nothing to lose of eternal scope, really. And really, I have nothing to gain of eternal scope because nothing in this world really matters except what is done for the master. Okay, now I get it. And it sets you free. And here is the core issue behind this story. So if you have one of your pen you still have in your program, draw this out. Because this is the core issue. It is, in essence, what we talk about every weekend. In essence, this is what we talk about. Begins up here at the top, this triangle, and this begins with Jesus called him our Father. And he actually said in the Lord's Prayer, call him Abba, which was radical. Abba in Aramaic meant daddy. So he says, when you pray, say, my daddy who is in heaven. It's a term of reverence, but also a term of affection and intimacy and closeness. He is not some distant father. He is a close Abba. And from that, we begin to form the most important reality about ourselves, and that is our identity. Who are we? Who am I? And out of that then flows our life, our obedience. Okay? Now what happens in religious circles a lot is we skip this part and we go right down to here. We're still living insecurely, but we know there's a Father who's going to hold us accountable. So this is what leads to legalism and mean religion and stuff. We're going to represent God, and we've never really formed our identity, and it really leads to bad stuff. But when we see this is basically the picture of the Bible. I was a slave. I was a servant. Below minimum wage. He adopted me and entrusted to me unbelievable riches. Certainly, in some sense, physical, material riches, but spiritually incredible riches. And my identity is I'm a beloved child of the Most High God. Nothing I can do can add to that resume. And I am a servant who has been graced. I won the lottery. Are you kidding me? And my identity flows out of that. That brings security. And out of that flows love. I mean, that's really what happens. The most important step you take in your journey is figuring out your identity as a image-bearing recreation of God. That's who you are, no matter what the world tells you. Now, why is this critical? Think about it this way. Think about it this way. Let's say you were a class clown in high school. You didn't really like yourself for that. And you look back now, you did some really dumb things because you were the life of the party and everything. And you go to your 20th high school reunion and you go right back to that same identity when you're around those people again. You know what that is a reflection of? We live out what we think we are. Many of us do it with our families. We do it with certain friends. We act one way around certain friends because that's the way we see ourselves in that context. You will be who you think you are. I've told this before. Les Parrott is a marriage counselor, and he said one time he was doing a wedding, and the little ring bearer came down the aisle, and he'd go about every three steps, he would turn to the pews, and he'd go, like this. And then he would take a few steps, and he'd turn, like this. And then he got up to the front, and he just stood there like a little gentleman the whole service and just did the ring-bearing thing. So they asked him afterward. Les Parrott said, he asked him afterward, what was this? And the little guy goes, well, they told me I was the ring-bearer. He's just playing his identity, okay? You will act out who you think you are. And this parable is so liberating because it tells me, again, in this world that wants to define my identity by what I drive, what I wear, where I live, how much I earn, that's not my identity. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. I am a beloved, adopted child of the Most High God, and He has entrusted certain things to my care and managing. He has graced me. And it is a liberating day when you accept that. It's not your stuff. It's not your stuff. Because here is what many of us do. We come to church and we never really accept this. And we are still getting our identity from the world. And you talk about a great formula for insecurity. Anybody remember what happened in 2008 and 2009? Is the financial meltdown at all still fresh on anyone's minds? That in a second, $1 trillion, gone. Gone. Pity the fool who has all these things stored up for himself and his identity is wrapped up in his barns, God says. But happiness to the person who says, house money. It's important because I can do stuff for my master with it, but it's not mine. I told this story about 4 years ago because it happened 4 years ago. Yeah, it makes sense. So if you said what car, if you had any car you could get, what car would you want? My car would be 67 Corvette Stingray, red leather interior, pearl white finish, 427 racing side pipes. Haven't thought about it that much, but if you pressed me, That's what I would say. Now, that's not what I drive. But one day, my daughter, who at that time was in college, and by the way, I keep forgetting, I'm supposed to tell the church this, she's getting married December 14th. She's engaged. So, yeah, good deal there. We're really happy about that, excited about that. And I'm doing the ceremony, so pray for me. So she drives a Honda CR-V. Does everybody know what a Honda CR-V is? And I just don't mean anything bad about this, but if you drive a Honda CR-V, it's a girl car, okay? It is a girl car. And if that's what you drive, that's fine. I think any guy who drives one of those, he is secure in his masculinity, man. I mean, his identity, rock solid. And but one day, I had to take her CR-V to get her car worked on. And so I'm driving it, and I pull in. She's low on fuel. So I pull into the Speedway at 48 in Spring Valley, that one on the corner. And I pull up there, and I pull up to fuel it up. And I'm standing there pumping gas into this little green CR-V. And when I'm doing this, these two guys in this late model cherry red pickup truck, I mean, just a boss of a truck. The tires are higher than the CR-V, and the chrome would blind you, you know. They pull up on the other side of the pump, which I'm pumping gasoline. And the driver gets out to pump gasoline. And I look at this truck, and it's like, oh, man. And I said, it's a nice truck. And he looks at me with this appreciative nod that also says, I know. I know. And then, and you know how you can just catch people's glances? Then he glances at my car. And he gives me this look that says, sucks to be you, man. I'm sorry. Sorry you're you. And I wanted to say, it's not my truck. I mean, this is not my 67 Corvette Stingray is back at the garage with the board. I mean, this is not mine, okay? Because it is in our culture that is so easy for identity to be wrapped into what do I drive, where do I live, what do I wear, how much do I earn, and that's who I am. And that is a terrible, terrible way to live because it can be gone in a second. Just an awful way to live. And he says, come and share my happiness. Because you're playing with house money. So let's take this a step further. Let's say you're a poor college student and you're working your way through college as a valet parking attendant. And you're doing it at a 5-star restaurant. So you're this barely scraping by college student and you're constantly driving these cars. It's for a very short time, but you get to get inside these cars. And one day, I pull up in my 67 red leather interior pearl white Corvette. And I am the boss, because isn't that what you'd feel like if you had one? I'm the boss. I pull up. And you're the valet, and you take my car. And you decide you have had enough. And you pull a Ferris Bueller. You take that car for a joyride. And I go, how dare you? It is not your car. When the reality would be, it's not any more my car than it is yours. I'm just driving it a little bit longer. That's it. Because in a very short time, it'll become that little box. And in a very short time, my body will be in a box. And the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God doesn't need your money. God is not so much interested in increasing his money through you as much as he is increasing you through his money. That's what he wants to do. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. But we thought it would be so good. Look at these words from John chapter 1. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. So on this month that begins Thanksgiving weekend, let's stand up. And Jason and the team are going to lead us to sing the song that we ought to sing today like we've never sung it before. And you know it, Amazing Grace. And let's sing it before we close.